go over from time to time is why we do the things we do here at Cross Creek Bible Church. One of those things is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Why do we preach and teach the Word of God the way we do here at Cross Creek Bible Church? Now, many of you know that already, but it serves as a good reminder, and it's also new for those who may not know. It is our goal here to teach the whole counsel of God. And the best way to do that is to preach and teach the Bible expositorily or expositionally, and that means that we work our way through books of the Bible verse by verse. And expository preaching helps us in a number of different ways. It helps us learn what God says to us in His Word in context so that we can glorify Him by knowing what He says and then by applying it to every area of our lives. Expository preaching is also a protection for you, the congregation. What does it protect you from? It protects you from me and also other pastors who have a tendency to ride hobby horses and get on their favorite verses. And maybe they have four or five favorite verses, and that's all you seem to hear being preached. Expository preaching protects you as the congregation from that type of preaching. Expository preaching gives a balanced diet of God's Word, God's inerrant Word and His infallible Word. It gives us a balanced diet. Now that's just a reminder this morning. Now, having said that, would you please open your Bible to John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. We have been teaching and working our way through the Gospel of John verse by verse for some time now, and we are at the end of chapter 13. We've reached the end of chapter 13. We'll look this morning at verses 36 through 38. And once you have found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. The Word of the Lord. Simon Peter said to Him, that is Jesus, "Lord, where are You going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow Me now, but you will follow Me later." Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can I not follow You right now? I will lay down my life for You." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for Me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny Me three times." Thank you. You may be seated. And there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to be applied from these three verses. And there are two main themes that we draw from these verses. Number one is the denial of Peter, and number two is the devotion of Jesus. Now let's walk through the passage before we look closer at those two themes. First of all, in verse 36, or first of all, this is a back and forth conversation that Jesus has with Peter, back and forth. Now remember, this took place in context after Judas had left the upper room. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. This is the evening before Judas betrays Him, that He is arrested, that He goes through a number of illegal trials. He is convicted, and He is also then executed, crucified. This is just hours before that all gets started. And Jesus is in the upper room. He's celebrating the Passover meal with His disciples, now 11 of them, since Judas has left. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, what he begins to tell them in verse 31, is some of the most important things that he wants them to know and remember. He wants them to know this, to know these things. So he, after Judas left, he comforted his disciples. He told them that in his death, he would be glorified and the Father would be glorified. He comforted them by that, and then he commanded them to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, he says in verse 34, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then in verse 35, he gives them the consequences of that command. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And now, verses 36 through 38, we have a back and forth conversation between Jesus and Peter. And by the way, this is recorded in all four Gospels. All four Gospels record this. It's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. So it's a very interesting conversation that these two had. Beginning in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Jesus, he said, Lord, where are you going? Now that's interesting because Peter skipped over something. It seems like he ignored something. Jesus had just said, love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. The world will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Peter, as if interrupting Jesus, says, Lord, where are you going? Well, that is what Jesus said right before he gave the command. Verse 33, Jesus said, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Peter jumps right over the command Jesus gave. He jumps right over it and he goes back to something Jesus said. Wait a minute, where are you going? It's as if he heard Jesus say in verse 33, I'm with you a little while longer. You'll see where I'm going, you cannot come. What? And it's almost as if he didn't hear, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't hear the command, and it seems as if he didn't hear the consequence. He physically heard it. But it sounds like, or it looks like it may have, with Peter, went in one ear and out the other. Because he jumps back to this. And we all have a tendency to do that. We jump over the commands of God, which are seemingly understandable and simple. Now, they're hard to obey at times, very hard at other times. We jump right over those and we go to areas of curiosity. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Those type of things. That's what we go to right after we read something. We read the Sermon on the Mount. We read any command in Scripture. We go through it, and then we immediately jump back to, what color clothes do you think he was wearing? But wait a minute. We've skipped something important, and that's what Peter did here. He skipped over the command, and he went to a point of curiosity. Well, what do you mean, where are you? You're going somewhere. Where are you going? Where are you going? And Jesus answered him in the last part of verse 36. Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Now, this has a different meaning than what he said in verse 33. In verse 33, Jesus is talking about his death. He's talking about his death. In verse 36, Jesus is talking about his return to heaven. He says, you will follow later. One day, by the way, both of those things would come true. Peter would follow Jesus in death, because Peter, tradition tells us, was crucified just like Jesus, but not quite just like Jesus, upside down. He was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die in the same way precisely that his Lord did. And he would follow Jesus into heaven, but not right now. Not now. Then Peter comes back in verse 37 with an answer. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Why can't I follow you right now, today, this minute?" And that's what that word means, is this minute, right now. Why can't I follow you? Then he makes this very strong boast or statement, "I will lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus." And he actually did do that, but not the way he thought. And he did it about 30 years later. In verse 38, Jesus uses Peter's own words to challenge his boast of his loyalty, the boast about his loyalty. Jesus answered, and he's using Peter's own words here, "Will you lay down your life for me? Will you? Will you? Truly, truly, I say to you," we've seen that before quite a few times in the Gospel of John. It simply means that something is underlined. It's important. It's bold-faced. So we need to listen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Now imagine what must have been going through the disciples' minds, the ten, and Peter at this point. They just heard about Judas, that Judas was going to betray Jesus. And it was shocking to them. None of them knew that. None of them even guessed that. They weren't sure which one of them was going to betray Jesus. And now Jesus says to Simon Peter, in many ways the spokesman of the disciples, he says, you are going to deny me three times. You, Peter, are going to do that. Imagine what they must have thought at that point. If their world was spinning beforehand with the idea that one of them was going to betray Jesus, it's spinning even more now. Now, what about this rooster crowing three times? What about this rooster crowing? In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 14:30, Mark says that the rooster would crow twice. But Matthew, and Luke say that the rooster would crow. Now, some people have tried to say, use this to say, that there's a contradiction in the Bible. Mark says twice. Matthew, Luke, and John say simply crow. And then they'll say, well, it means just crow once. Not necessarily. Mark's reference is more specific. The other accounts, like John's and Matthew's and Luke's, are more general. The rooster would crow. The rooster would crow. Mark is simply more specific. He says twice. But two always implies one. We have to understand that. And a contradiction, we also need to understand the definition of a contradiction is that these two things cannot be reconciled in any way. There's no way to reconcile them. This one is not hard to reconcile. It is not hard to. It's not a contradiction. Mark is speaking more specifically. John here, along with Matthew and Luke, are speaking more generally. But Jesus makes this statement to him. Again, imagine that statement. Imagine that. Not only would one of the other disciples, who we know as Judas, now Peter. First of all, we see the denial of Peter. That is the first major theme of this passage. The denial of Peter. Or at least the Lord telling him and telling us that Peter would deny him. We read about the denial later on and in the gospel and in the other gospels as well. But the first thing that we really see about Peter is, at first, positive. It's not negative. Peter was devoted and loyal to Jesus. He was devoted and loyal to Jesus. Look at that statement. I will lay down my life for you. Now, here's something interesting. John doesn't record this, but Matthew and Mark do. All of the other disciples said exactly the same thing. So sometimes we want to get on Peter. Oh, Peter shouldn't have made a comment like this. Peter should not have made this comment. But all of the other disciples made the comment as well. They all agreed with it. They were saying the same thing. We'll lay down our life for you, Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with what Peter said. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being loyal and being devoted to Jesus and stating that, saying it. I will follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Peter meant what he said. He meant it. He definitely meant it. But there's a problem. As one person has put it, promised loyalty must move on to practiced loyalty. We need to go beyond simply making vows to the Lord. I'm going to do this, or I'll do that, or Lord, I'll never stray from the path. I'll always do what you want me to do. We make vows like that. Peter made a vow like this, and this is exactly what it is. I will lay down my life for you. He's making a vow. But again, promised loyalty must move on to practiced loyalty, not just promised. And then the next three things that we learn about Peter give us an answer to the question, how is it possible that Peter could have denied Jesus? Well, first of all, is in verse 36, he was impatient. Peter was impatient. Lord, he says, why can I not... I'm sorry, that's verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Again, at this minute, this very minute, why can't I follow you right now? I'll do it. I'll lay down my life for you right now. I'll go to prison for you, as one of the other parallel accounts in the Gospels say. I'll do it right now. The problem was Peter was impatient. He wasn't willing to wait. And there's someone else in Scripture who was not willing to wait. Saul, the first king of Israel, was not willing to wait. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 14. Saul had gone out to defeat one of Israel's enemies. He was told to wait for Samuel by Samuel, the prophet. And the priest, he told him, wait until I get there to do the sacrifice, to perform a sacrifice. Wait. Well, as providence would have it, Samuel was a week A week passed and Samuel hadn't come yet. So Saul decided, I can't wait any longer. I'm going to do the sacrifice myself. And as soon as he's beginning to do it, guess who shows up? Samuel. What's going on? What are you doing? And then Saul begins to say, well, you know, the people, he blame shifts. It wasn't him. The people, they made me do it. They were getting restless. Therefore, I decided it was a good idea to go and sacrifice, to do this sacrifice. Well, he couldn't wait either. And what happened to him? The kingdom was taken from him, and it was given to David. Not right away. It was many years later. But it was because of his impatience. He wasn't willing to wait. Neither was Peter. Peter also overestimated his strength. Again in verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. I will do this. The parallel accounts in the Gospels say that Peter said this also. Matthew adds this. Even though all fall away. And who did he have in mind by all? The other disciples. Even if all these other guys fall away, and they probably will because, well, they're not as strong as I am. Even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter thought that he was much stronger than he actually was. He overestimated his strength. He overestimated his commitment to Christ. He thought it was a whole lot stronger than it actually was. The Apostle Paul had something to say about this very kind of thing. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That's important. Peter overestimated his strength. He thought he was stronger than he really was. In other words, also, Peter underestimated his sin. He underestimated his sin. And what I mean by that is that he underestimated the power of his fallen sin nature, which still existed in him and still exists in every one of us. Even though we are redeemed, we are not yet perfect. We have a fallen nature. And Peter didn't. He underestimated the power of sin that was still in him. It was far stronger than he thought. Now, another person in Scripture who did the very same thing is the next king of Israel, David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Is the story, and actually it goes into 12, where we get the consequences of the story. David underestimated his sin. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel begins when the kings normally go out to war. David was home, and he went up on the roof, and he sees Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, bathing on the roof of another house. He can see that. He underestimated the power of sin in his own life. And he got caught up. He then sent for her. They had sex. It was adultery. Then it turns out she becomes pregnant. David has her husband killed. So murder is added to this as well. All of this started because David underestimated his own sin. He underestimated the depths of his sin. He didn't know how sinful he really was. He walked right into a temptation and thought, oh, I can handle that. Maybe he didn't even think that way. But he walked right into it. He was like a person on a diet who goes into a donut shop every morning. I can handle that. You might for a couple of days, but you're not going to be over the long haul. You can't do that. He underestimated his sin. Now, those three things, he was impatient, he underestimated his strength, overestimated his strength, he underestimated his sin, led to what we read in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, the first verse is verse 56, which says this. That's verse 56 is not the one I'm looking for here. Beginning in verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter was waiting outside in the courtyard. This is Jesus is inside and he is going through these mock trials. He's being beaten. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus of the Galilean." But he denied it. There's number one. Before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it. There's number two, with an oath, "I do not know the man." It's stronger. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." His accent gave him away. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." That's number three. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now that's exactly what Jesus said would happen in verse 38. John 13, 38. One writer says, "Sadly, good intentions in a secure room after good food are less attractive in a darkened garden with a hostile mob." At this point in his pilgrimage, Peter's intentions and self-assessment vastly outstrip his strength. So what about you and me? What about our loyalty? What about your loyalty? Have you made promises to follow Jesus no matter what? Many of us have. Many of us have made that. "Lord, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. I'll be faithful." Maybe some of us have even said something like, "Lord, if you'll get me out of this situation, if you'll get me out of this problem, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." We've all made vows. We especially made a vow when we first believed in Jesus, when we repented of our sin, and when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hopefully we had the idea, at least, even if we didn't say it out loud, that, "Lord, I want to follow you from this day on. I want to follow you." We've made vows that way. If you're a church member, if you're a member of Cross Creek Bible Church or a member of most Bible-believing churches, you've said something like that as well. You've made a vow. It is your intention to follow Christ. We've all made vows. And maybe we've even made them like Peter. "Lord, I'll never do that. I'll always do this. I'll always follow you." So the question then is, how have you done with those? Have you kept them perfectly? We know the answer. I haven't kept mine perfectly. And I know if I'm anything like you, you haven't either. Are you impatient like Peter? "Why can't this happen right now? Right now, this minute." Do you find it hard to wait for God and hard to wait on God. Because if you do, and if I do, we're headed down the same path Peter was headed down. Impatient. Are we impatient with God? Do you overestimate your strength when it comes to your commitment to God? Do you wonder, do you find yourself saying sometimes, how could a Christian do something like that? And then we say, I would never do anything like that. Never. We say that. We're overestimating our strength. Do you underestimate your sin, the power of sin? I am convinced that even those who are redeemed and have been redeemed and are mature believers in Jesus Christ do not fully understand the depth of their own sin. I think if God gave us one brief moment to see the depth of our sin, just ours, not anybody else's, we would die. We would be destroyed. And I don't think we understand how sinful we still are. I don't think so. All of those things can lead us to also deny the Lord Jesus. J.C. Ryle, who I quote often, and the reason I quote him often is because I've found him to have incredible insight into the Word of God. He says, we see Simon Peter declaring that he was ready to lay down his life for his master. We see his master telling him that in that very night he would deny him three times. And we all know how the matter ended. The master was right and Peter was wrong. Let it be a settled principle in our religion that there is an amount of weakness in all our hearts of which we have no adequate conception, and that we never know how far we might fall if we were tempted. We fancy sometimes, like Peter, that there are some things we could not possibly do. We look pitifully upon others who fall and please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we would not have done so. We know nothing at all. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness and the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. Like Peter, we may think we can do wonders for Christ, and like Peter, we may learn by bitter experience that we have no power and might at all. The servant of Christ will do wisely to remember these things. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. A humble sense of our own weakness, a constant dependence on the strong, meaning the Lord, for strength, a daily prayer to be held up because we cannot hold up ourselves. These are the true secrets of safety. The great apostle of the Gentiles said, when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 2:10. So now what is the difference between Peter and Judas? What is the difference between those two? Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Yes, the words are different there. And I think there is a difference in meaning in those words, which we won't go into this morning. But I think there is a difference between those here. There are two traitors and two betrayals. Now, as many people look at it, they don't see much difference between Peter and Judas. It doesn't seem like there's a great deal that would distinguish one from the other. Both of these men stabbed Jesus in the back, in effect. Both men were overcome by remorse because of what they'd done. Both betrayals were predicted by Jesus in the upper room. But there's a difference. One of these men went to heaven, and one of them went to hell. One man never saw the Lord Jesus again. That's Judas. And the other man was honored with a private conference with Jesus on the day of his resurrection. That's Peter. One man, Judas, died by his own hand soon after his betrayal, Judas. The other man lived a long and fruitful life, and he died violently at the hands of other people. He was a martyr for Christ. And he fulfilled exactly what Jesus told him in the upper room. In verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? The answer is yes, he did. One traitor's name lives in infamy, Judas. And the other became one of the most celebrated names in all of church history, Peter. We use one name, as one writer has put it, as a slur, and we wouldn't even name our dog Judas. I hope not. Or a cat. You may think your cat is a Judas, but he's not, he or she. They might be something else, but maybe not a Judas. But the other name, Peter, we give to our sons. There's a difference between the two. There's a big difference between these two. The second major point is the devotion of Jesus. The devotion of Jesus. Jesus was devoted to Peter, and he is devoted to those who are his disciples today. We cannot overlook the fact that Jesus was completely committed and devoted to Peter. Sometimes we take a passage like this and we focus all of the attention or the exclusive attention on Peter alone. But we need to think about Christ in this passage as well. He was devoted to Peter in spite of his failure. Did Jesus know what Peter was going to do? Yes, he did. He knew exactly what Peter was going to do. But he didn't cast him off. He loved him to the end, to the uttermost, as it says in chapter 13, verse 1, the very beginning of this chapter. What did Jesus do with Peter in, and we will get to it at the end of the Gospel of John? He restored him. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Interestingly, he said that three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus before the rooster crowed? Three times. He restored him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not only completely committed to Peter, but all of his disciples, including you and me, including disciples today, those who repent of their sins and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. The other Gospels tell us that the other 10 disciples fled for their lives when Jesus was arrested. But he forgave all of them and used them in ministry. He built the church. These were the apostles. But they all fled. He forgave them. He knows too that you and I will fail him. He knows that. But he doesn't cast us off. It wasn't too late for Peter, and it isn't too late for any one of us either. Jesus not only saves us, he not only saves us, and he forgives our sin through his work and through faith in him, but he also keeps us. He saves us and keeps us. And that is amazing. And he does it by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And you're going to learn, you've got it, you've got them on the back of your bulletin, three Latin phrases. So all of you, from the youngest to the oldest, will learn or be reminded of three Latin phrases this morning. How do we know this? How do we know that Jesus is devoted to us and not just Peter? And this is the basis on which we stand. How are we saved? How are we rescued? How are we delivered from our sin? It is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And it is revealed to us in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Sola gratia, salvation is by grace alone. No Christian, no person, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl can earn their own salvation, can live a life that is good enough to earn God's favor and eternal life. None of us can, not even Peter. We've all sinned. We've all betrayed the Lord. We've sinned many, 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 many times. We are always overestimating our strength and underestimating our sin. The difference between Peter and Judas, or Peter and any of us, or any of us and Judas, is not that one was a sinner and the other is not. It isn't that at all. We are all sinful human beings in need of a Savior. We are in need of God's grace, His unmerited favor. We're sinful, and that is our only hope, is God's grace. We're saved by grace alone. Sola fide, the second, we are saved by faith alone. Faith alone. We are not simply saved, delivered from our sins, rescued from the wrath of God because of what Jesus did only. Yes, he did it because of Jesus' person and work. There is a channel, an instrument through which that blessing comes. It's faith. It's faith alone. It isn't faith and works. Believe in Jesus and then do a whole bunch of things. Then you'll be saved. It is through faith alone. Now, faith produces good works. It isn't the other way around. Salvation, we are saved by or through faith in Jesus. Faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then third, the last one is solus Christus. Salvation is by Christ alone. It is not in us, and even in our faith, that really is the difference between whether we are saved or lost. It is Christ. It is Christ. And that is the point that was introduced in verse 1. That Jesus loved his disciples to the end. Our salvation is not based ultimately in what we have done, even the act of repenting and believing, but rather in what Jesus has done for us, what he has done. It's based on who Jesus is and what he has done. And because of that, he is the one who saves us. He is the one who keeps us. We deny, certainly. We will deny him through our sin. but he is devoted to us. And those three concepts there, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, are what guarantee that he will not cast us away. Because we didn't save ourselves. If we saved ourselves, then we can unsave ourselves. But he saved us. And what he does lasts. That is the basis by which we stand. So the point this morning is not, okay, everybody, let's all go out and make sure none of us deny Jesus. Just like, don't be like Peter. That's not the point. Now, it isn't a good thing to do, and it is a point, but it's not the major one. We don't want to deny Jesus if we truly know him. We don't want to do that. The point to remember here, and the point to rejoice in, is that you belong to Jesus Christ. If you've repented of your sin and you put your faith and your trust in him alone for your salvation, and I pray that you have, he is completely devoted to you. And he will never deny you. Yes, be loyal to Jesus. Be devoted to Jesus. But more important, we need to know this. He is loyal to us for God's glory and our good. Now, would you please stand?